wise up. That's what the Bible says. Learn how to get wisdom and apply it to every situation of your life on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Lynn Ford and Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Oh, my God!
Are you at odds with someone who won't listen to you, catch his attention, and engage his mind with riddles and effective means for resolving conflict? And on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning, Dr. Mitchell Cruz will explain how. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite the first portion of today's conversation with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. And we are so glad that they're a part of this ministry. Good morning, Mitch.
Good morning.
You have vacation afterglow.
Thank you. I should.
And you're a week late, I think, for this for our show. We're usually the third Tuesday, I think, of the month. We pushed you back because, hey, sometimes life happens.
That's right. And I realize it's only 3 weeks until the next one, so I'll be busy this afternoon.
That's so true. You say that understanding riddles leads to better communication, especially during conflict. So what do what's round on the ends and high in the middle, and if a dime and a quarter were on the Empire State Building, which would jump up first, have to do with resolving conflict?
Well, it's part of the strand of mystery. We've talked about wise behavior, understanding, and now riddles. And it's and mystery means that we're going to go into the unseen. And the heart is what's unseen. And we have a tendency in communication to never get into the other person's heart. And so this is a way that engages the heart in an unthreatening manner that makes things so different. I start off the worksheet that they're going to see with, do you ever struggle with engaging a challenging person during interpersonal conflict? I mean, do you think about that? Do you ever struggle with engaging the challenging person during interpersonal conflict? Do you feel like your hard-hearted counterpart does not listen to your statements? You know, in conflict, when two objects attempt to occupy the same space at the same time, here's the big question today. Are you training to be a person who asks? And before I go into our dilemma of being a person who tells, I'm going to tell you a story. On Monday this week, I wanted to pull some weeds, and including poison ivy, out of an ivy section by our house. It's right behind our house. And I just got done working out. I was all sweaty, and I had my T-shirt, my shorts on, my shoes, my socks, and I put on some gloves that Susan didn't care about, if she never saw again. And I went down there, started doing it. And Susan comes out. And I had just gotten down there. Susan comes out and said, you know what? You ought to put long pants on and a long sleeve shirt on and, just be careful. I said, I just turned 43 this month. I said, in 43 years, to my knowledge, I've never gotten poison ivy. I'm immune to it. So I go out and I do my thing and I get all done. I throw away the gloves. I wash everything that was exposed just in case. I put the workout clothes, in the laundry. And I see these little bumps on the inside of my right forearm. And I thought, it's just like when I was baling hay in high school. I got these little prickly marks. And then on Friday, it happened. I saw these bumps that were raising pretty far from the surface, but it didn't itch. I thought it must be something else. And so I called my doctor's office, talked to a nurse, very kind nurse, who answered the phone. She explained to me what to do. And she said, if you see it anywhere else, then maybe you'll come in and get your a shot for that. So the next day, Saturday, and then the next day, Sunday, I start seeing these spots on my arms. And what I did yesterday, I went and got my steroid shot. You might notice today. And I went and got my steroid shot. And I learned that what happens is when you're exposed to poison ivy, it doesn't all break out at the same time. It breaks out at different times. The rashes break out at different times in your body, but it's all from that first exposure. It's not my arm touching my leg later.
Which is what we tend to think.
It's not that at all. It's all from the first exposure. I look at that story and I think about how I've acted in many ways as I've been studying this the last month as a person who tells. In interpersonal conflict, we have a tendency to be a person who tells. And what happens is we don't realize the poison that we're releasing and how that rash against the relationship is going to break out at different times, all from that first encounter. See, unfortunately, we encounter difficult people and the heat gets turned up. We often become known as a person who tells. And I'm thinking about making that an acronym, but I didn't today. We make stern statements. Here's what we do. We make stern statements that increase resistance. I did that with the poison ivy. And I'm sure it created a little resistance in my life. My wife, do you think she ever told me I told so? We focus only on
She's too wise to do that. And is hard-headed and hard-hearted the same thing?
I think so.
I believe you were hard-headed at the time.
I was. I don't have any hair to soften it up. We focus only on our perspectives. Speaking of hair, just a minute. Haley and Lily, have you ever seen a Wii or played on a Wii?
Yes. I bowled on a Wii.
Oh, my word. Is that unbelievable or what?
It gives you a sense that you're really doing it. My fear was, you know, when you're doing like baseball, that you would actually let go of the Wii because
you
have that sensation of actually hitting. But that's why you have that little wristlet
exactly.
fits around your wrist. I bowled and had that same thing. Yeah. So anyway.
I didn't ask. I told.
Which is a game that you can play. You're actually bowling. You stand up and do the motions and it has that effect then on the screen.
Well, it was really late one night. And I watched my girls when they got it. I think it was Lily's birthday. And you can't hardly get them still. And I'd never really seen anything. I've never paid much attention to any of the video games they've ever had. We don't have a lot of them or anything. But this is unbelievable. So I'd never played it. It's late one night. It's like 10:30 and Lily should go to bed. And I'd gotten home late from something. And I think it was one of Kelsey's softball games. And Lily said, "You want to play the Wii? It's all set up before I go to bed." And I go, "No, it's time to go to bed." She goes, "Maybe just one game." I said, "Well, that bowling looked really cool. Let's try bowling." So we bowl and she beats me. And I can't figure out why
How
the ball curves
Lily?
So much. Lily's eight, just turned
nine. I just think we need to set the stage here. Lily's eight. You're 43.
I'm 43. I work out every day.
Yes.
And so,
and when needs be, you get a steroid shot.
And I told her about, that's right. And I told her about seven frames in. I said, "What's that line you keep moving?" And then I go, "You never told me about that line. What are you doing not telling me about that line?" She asked me the next day, "Daddy, were you upset with me or yourself?" So we got done with that. I said, "Let's play baseball," because I got beat bad. She was good. I said, "Let's play baseball." I thought I'll crush her. She beats me. It's getting later and later. I'm thinking she's got to go to bed. I go, "Let's play tennis."
She's saying, "Daddy, I'm tired. I can barely stand."
Let's play tennis. She beats me in tennis. Well, here's the whole reason I'm telling you this, besides I was telling instead of asking. Yesterday, they said, "Hey, Daddy, we made Mii's." I figured that's got to have something to do with Wii's. First thing I thought about, why didn't I think about? I love it when things rhyme, when you want to, you know, have a strategy, a marketing strategy, or communicate something. And I said, "What are Mii's?" They said, "We made each of us to be ourselves on the Wii."
Oh, to play Wii, yes.
Yeah. And I said,
you can come pretty close to looking like yourself.
And that's what really got my attention. They go, "Daddy, we made you." And I said, now Haley's my four-year-old. She's really excited about it. And I said, "Haley, did you make me bald?" "Oh, no. Oh, no. We put hair on the sides of your head. And it looks like you." So there we go. Hair on your head, soften your head, your heart.
See, it would be hard-headed, yes.
So here's what we do in Retail. Right. Number one, we make stern statements that increase the resistance. We're going to unpack that. We present our view of the truth, much like an attorney trying his case in front of a jury. Mm-hmm. Remember, with my auctioneer family, you just make an emotional plea and get louder. We focus only on our own perspectives. That's huge. We do that so much. And finally, as Christians, we either pompously use the Bible as a sledgehammer to pound our challengers over their heads, or we ignore the truth of Scripture altogether, further perpetuating pretense in the conflict. So when we bring this idea of riddles to wise conflict management, we experience the power of four communication components, evidence in the life of Christ. That's what I want you to get today. This is amazing on how we see this in the life of Christ. Proverbs includes riddles as its purpose in this third and final pearl of mystery strand. And it says this in Proverbs 1:6, "For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." Wise conflict management includes understanding riddles, including the proverbs, parables, and the sayings of the wise, in order to use their four components to communicate with others. When modeled by Jesus, this process revealed a mystery that occurred inside the heart of anyone he encountered, including the most difficult of people. 2,000 years later, we know the same holds true for us. When we avoid the pitfall of arguing with a fool, here's how Solomon warned: "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or we will be like him. You will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Bottom line, you're not going to win when you argue with a fool. We endure our difficult challengers, and that's what I want you to get today. This is when it's heated up. This is when it's a challenger. This is when it's difficult. That's the scenario we see with Jesus. We endure that by training to be a person who asks, which is the first word of what we're going to do, and it also represents an acronym on how to do this. Lynn, I had an adult male call me, and he had a major transition in his life, and his wife wasn't on the same page he was. And I said, "Well, are you training to be a person who asks, or do you mainly just tell when you're going through it?" And he said, "Oh, No, I'm probably doing the telling thing. And so we had lunch together. I talked with him through this thing, and I talked to him a little bit about some of the other ideas that you and I have discussed on the show. And I get a text, write a book, this works. And basically the bottom line is he had shut down his wife with the way he was communicating. Yes. And he communicated a different way, not to manipulate her. I said, I'm not going to go there. This is Proverbs 1:7. You're humbling your heart to God. You're humbling your heart to her. And now you're going to discover some things that are really at the surface. You're going to bring out the unseen,
sure,
the mystery. It worked. A teenager calls me and says, I'm having a little trouble with a parent. And the parent was being pretty difficult. And I said, are you trying to be a person who asks? And telling, mm-hmm, you know. Now, it took a little while. A teenager doesn't usually have the patience or the endurance to give this much of a shot. And it worked for a little while and then kind of got forgotten. So we revisited it not too long ago. I'm telling you today, if you're listening, this is transforming. I have done the poison ivy thing 4 or 5 specific times in the last month as I've been studying this. And it's the Spirit of God has just revealed this to me and also my whole family. And what's interesting, Lynn and I were talking about it, is that you end up coming around led by the Holy Spirit as a believer doing something like this anyway. The question is, why don't you do it? Why don't we do it right when the heat's turned up, right when the challenge is there? That's where our lives could be truly transformed and be one of the greatest, yeah, evangelistic tools we can have.
Telling feels like you're making more progress because, yeah, there's a speed to it. But the things we're talking about today take time, and you may not resolve or even make much progress in that immediate conversation. But in the long run, this is what's effective. I was thinking as you were talking yesterday, I just happened to bring this book back. Dr. Gary Oliver was our guest. He's a clinical psychologist. And we were talking about anger, Mad About Us, Anger in Marriage, Moving from Anger to Intimacy. And he shares in the front part of the book how there's actually a chemical thing that happens in your brain when you begin to argue that makes you not listen. It's a defense mechanism. So as the heat rises in a conversation and you're getting angry, your brain actually does this sort of chemical thing that makes it not impossible to hear, but you become more defensive, so it's more difficult for you to hear.
You know what the chemical is?
I'll hand the book to you and you can look at
Thank
it later.
You.
How's that?
That is huge.
Yeah.
Now we got to have another sidebar. It ties directly to it. We had to leave our hotel early in the morning to do this really special bike ride. And I'm in the back seat of a van with a young couple, probably late 20s. And, you know, they kind of got a European-Canadian look, you know, really just relaxed, like love the outside, you know, that kind of thing.
And they were very polite if they were Canadian.
Canadian, they were polite. And I asked him what he did. And I learned that he was a brain surgeon. Lynn, I started asking him all kinds of stuff on what little I had read about the brain and trying to correlate it with scripture. It started, mm-hmm, talking, you know, we got to have a talk about a spiritual journey in his own life. And it was so cool. And I'm convinced that what you just said, that's 1 John. When we harbor anger, we harbor that darkness, it just, mm-hmm, doesn't happen in our relationships. We actually do this little deal where we shut out God, the godless in heart harbor resentment. We kind of shut out God first, and then I think that's shutting out the other person, mm-hmm, you know, this listening factor. That's huge.
The other thing I was thinking as you were talking, where you just said to us that Christ is our example for this kind of communication, these 4 components we're going to be talking about. And when I say that, the exciting thing is, if you heard Mitch saying, okay, this is about riddles, this is about asking questions, this is about telling stories, and you're thinking, I don't work that way. My mind doesn't work that way. That's not a gifting of mine. The fact that Christ is our model, and in Romans 8, God says that everything that is Christ, is yours.
Mm-hmm.
This is for all of us. Mm-hmm. This is available to all of us through the power of the Spirit. And I'll just take a sidebar here. We are doing a 5-week Bible study on the Holy Spirit in October. We have never done anything like this before on Mid-Morning. We're doing an on-air Bible study. It starts the last Wednesday in September and runs through the last Wednesday in October. And Bible teacher Catherine Martin is going to be our guest on those Wednesdays. And she's written a lot of books, Knowing God Through the Bible, Trusting God. She's just a really powerful Bible teacher. But her newest book is on, well, actually, she's had one come out since this, but her almost newest book is on the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? And we thought Jamie and I are going to be co-hosting, and Cher wanted to do it, but she's going to be gone some weeks, so she's just going to stay out of it altogether rather than moving in and out of it. But Jamie and I began to read this book. And in the few short weeks that each of us individually have been reading, and Catherine has been working on how she's going to format this over 5 weeks, I cannot tell you how the Spirit has come alive in Jamie's life and in my life, just in a sense of who the Spirit is, but in a very practical, life-giving way in circumstances. And it's not just kind of a freakish thing that happened. If you make yourself available to the Holy Spirit, as Catherine says, it's setting your sail and allowing the wind of the Spirit to catch it, and then you move in His direction. Your life is different. It's not perfect, and it doesn't mean that every argument's going to end well in terms of a happy ending, but it's going to be Spirit-directed, and life will come from it. And so I'm so excited about the remaining 40 minutes of our conversation, Mitch, because what you're going to be telling us is not just for certain personality types or certain giftings, but it's for every single person, because it is modeled to us for Christ, and it is ours through Christ, through the Spirit. God has promised us that.
That's awesome. It's true.
Yeah.
And that's really all we're talking about today, is tapping in to the Holy Spirit, who Paul called the Spirit of Christ in you as a believer. And if you're listening today and you're not a believer, I'd encourage you today to just be open and think about this, because the same Holy Spirit that's coming out of us is the same Holy Spirit that's trying to get into you, and just see, you know, how this might equate with what's going on in your life.
Let me thank our underwriter, and then we'll get into this very first component, which is asking questions. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington. These good friends are helping to underwrite this first portion of our Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month. We're a week late this month because Mitch was on vacation. He had to go. We said, all right, if you need a break, go ahead. But anyway, we're so glad he's with us. And there's a worksheet for every Wisdom Works, and for the previous ones, starting a year ago, September, you'll find them on the website at WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning. Talked about forgiveness, conflict resolution, dealing with difficult people. And this year, though, we're working our way through the 12 wise words found in the first few verses of Proverbs, and their application, their practicality, their ability to give life in your life every day. So let's get started, Rich.
Are we going to train to be a person who asks when we're challenged? ASKS, and the acronym is asks, and it begins with the letter A, and the first letter A is for ask questions. First, ask questions that engage the heart, engage the inside, what's going on the inside. Remember, we have the four chambers of the heart, the will, the intellect, the spirit, the emotions. You can remember that with the acronym WISE. So let me ask you this. Don't questions generate answers and statements produce resistance? I mean, think about it. Don't questions generate answers and statements produce resistance? Amidst the pressure of interpersonal conflict, we're tempted to fire argumentative statements towards our challengers. Boom, 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 boom. Consequently, we experience resistance in return. When presented with debate, Jesus asked questions. And if you want to look at this, maybe when we're all done sometime tonight or later this week, just look at Luke 20, and Jesus follows what we're talking about almost on a one-for-one basis. See, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and elders were challenging Jesus' authority to teach and preach. The religious leaders were often earning money, favors, and status from their efforts. So as a result, they were threatened by God in the flesh, walking the earth and even cleansing the temple from unscrupulous profit mongers. When Jesus responded to their challenge with a question, He turned the focus from the surface of the conflict back to the hearts of His challengers, who chose to engage the question in an attempt to answer it. Now, there's a little bit going on here of a kind of a systematic approach of debate between rabbis. They would ask a question, and the next rabbi in the debate would say, through a question, in essence, say, I know what you're saying, but what about this? And I think there's a little bit of that going deeper here. But here's what I want you to get today. A question is one of humility's most powerful tools used to engage a hard heart. Generally, this engagement process travels from the three resources of life at the surface of the conflict. That's time, talent, and treasure. There's usually something like that at the surface of the conflict, just like with the chief priests who are earning money and status and benefits from their religious system. And it goes through that on the surface, I think, through the four primary desires, which are typically dissatisfied. Usually, those four desires are significance, contentment, control, and security. And we're usually dissatisfied. So the person that's engaging us usually feels insignificant, discontent, out of control, insecure. And it goes through those desires to the core of everything, the unseen, the four chambers of the heart, the will, the intellect, the spirit, and the emotions. When we ask questions rather than make statements, we shift the focus of the difficult person from the two surface objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time, usually some combination of time, talent, or treasure, to the four chambers of his heart where he chooses, thinks, prays, and feels. This includes a journey through his desires, the heartbeat that connects his heart with his ways, or his three resources of life. That's kind of review for those of you who listen to our talks referencing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The art of the question provides a disarming environment and a process that helps a difficult person feel less threatened, which usually results in an engagement of his heart in order to attempt the inquiry. It's amazing. They'll try to answer the question. Solomon articulated the power of a question to generate answers. He said, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him.
Now, that was a lot to take in, and this is all on the web and on the worksheet. So, WBCL.org and click on Midmorning. Can you think of a contemporary example of this, of what you just shared? I know that you just shared the story from Luke with the religious leaders, but can you think of something that's happened in your own life that could be a good illustration for what you've just shared with us?
Yeah, I got that, and I thought of one this morning. Let me just get the one out I thought about this morning. Do you remember when the guy, the prisoner in Atlanta, convicted of several crimes, I think he was in the courthouse. It was kind of in the upper end area of Atlanta, Buckhead, and he, I think, shot a policeman or two in the courtroom, and he broke free, and he gets away. And he ends up, a girl was going out to the store like at 1 or 2 in the morning, a young woman, an adult woman, and he takes her hostage and brings her into her own place.
Yes, yes.
And do you remember what she did?
She began to talk to him, and she was a Christian.
Yes, she was. And she had, she was a recovering addict.
Yes.
And she began to ask him questions. She began to go down what we're saying, this whole list of what we're saying. She even got out the Purpose-Driven Life book.
I'd forgotten that, yes.
This is an amazing concept. But I really believe that part of the disarming process was she started asking him questions. In my own life, it's everything from a polite request. I've thought about this, you know, this month a lot. So it's everything from a polite request at a hotel, at a restaurant, at a car service, at a fast food, you know, drive-through. It's everything from a polite request being made in the form of a question instead of a statement. Mm-hmm. A statement will produce resistance. You know, where, you know, give me fries, or I want my fries crispy, or I want them hot. Instead of, could you please? I think when you say, could you please, when you put the verb at the front, when you put the verb at the front and ask a question, you remove the period or the exclamation point and put a question mark there, something begins to open inside. It's back to what you said about listening. People listen to those who listen to them. And when I ask a question, it automatically feels like I'm ready to listen. And I just found, as I thought about this a lot from when I first approached it years ago to now, a question really opens up this other person. Now, I'm talking even before there's a challenge, even before there's a challenge. But probably the most challenging person for me to deal with in my life has been my dad. And I just had a long conversation with him this morning. Went to the Rickyard 400 Sunday together. And so a lot of these things, when I'm thinking about them, come to my mind. And I just think about how often in our business life together, that when he would say, he would challenge me, okay, I mean like kind of in a negative way, when he would challenge me, the heat gets turned up, negative conflict, I would tell. I would issue stern statements, you know, that produced resistance in him. And I'll never forget that first day when my uncle said, I had just written this for the book, and I think I've said this a couple times on here, but I was trying to implement Proverbs in my life and all of my business life, my personal life, and my Uncle Daryl, who had watched Dad and I spar one time, really kind of came at me in about the most direct way that he would with anybody. It was really kind, but I got it loudly and clearly. And he said, I watched that, and, you know, you're perpetuating it. He said, why can't you maybe picture Jesus there? I said, picture Jesus in the room when he's talking to me and he's doing this challenging thing? Yeah. I go, you want me, when he's telling me, he's challenging me, going to talk to me about something I did 2 months prior, because I got a system. You can't run this thing and make it work just by winging it like he wants to. And he's thinking about it. If I'd have done it when he's thinking about it, I said, we'd be broke. You got to get it. I got a system. I said, when I hear that and he gets turned up, you want me to picture Jesus in the room? I said, where do you want him to be? Right behind him? Daryl goes, that would be good. So it happened. I leave his that upper storage room where we met in his office. I go to my office and I thought, hey, I'm not thinking about that anymore. I'm thinking about everything I got to get done by that night. And I wanted to tell Dad to make sure he's on the same page about a couple cars coming up in our Labor Day weekend auction, the biggest event of the year. And I get in there and he, about the first thing out of his mouth, hey, blah, 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 blah. It's exactly the scenario I described to Uncle Daryl. And I'm getting, the heat's getting turned up, and here come my statements, my loud emotional appeal. I'm going to get louder. I'm going to get more emotional. It's going to be good. And then I see somebody behind my dad. It's Jesus. And so I picture that, in my mind, and I thought about Proverbs 15:1. Gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Restated, questions generate answers. Statements produce resistance. Yeah. I said, wow, Dad, what'd you think of that? And he told me, and I said, you know what? And Daryl had talked to me about two ideas here. Sifting and honoring. Because I had the Bible, this is really what we're telling you today, because I had the Bible as my grid now to sift through what my dad was telling me. See, I was obeying my dad as an adult, and I learned that I assimilated his liabilities in addition to his assets into my life. But the Bible talks about honoring your adult parents. And so what he talked to me about was sifting. Sift through what's wise and what's foolish. What's wise, let's honor that, he said. So I said, what he said actually was really good. I just needed to do it 2 months prior, and I'd already done it. And so I said, that's brilliant. And he said, what? I said, that's wise. That's what we should do. You're right. And I said, I did this on this date. Now, this is now starting to feel a lot different. I ask a question. I'm listening to him. I'm honoring him. I'm sifting through what's wise. I forget about the tone. I'm ignoring the insult. Yeah. Like Proverbs 12:16 tells us. We're going to talk about that a lot next month. And what he said, Lynn? I've told you this before. He said, he got kind of this big smile. My brother and I joke, he always wants to hear something again if you make a compliment. Huh? What'd you say? He wants to hear it again. He heard you the first time. And he said, before I left his office, he says, you know what? You're a better man than I am. Now, I know because I'm so close to him where that comes from. He argued a lot with his dad in business. And he just experienced the Spirit of God, not because of me, but because of the Spirit of God. He got to experience a kind of a whole different way to do that. And that really got his attention. He listened.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, be a person who asks. Ask questions. Statements produce resistance. Questions generate answers.
I want to mention the book that we featured yesterday on my morning again, Mad About Us, because I think that that's what a good book, a good Bible study, a good devotional does. It asks questions of the reader. It may be dealing with something really hard for you to grasp or hard for you to really want to believe. But then when the author finishes up with some kind of probing questions, it sort of makes you open up to what's being said. This particular chapter was about barriers that you have and behaviors that you have in your relationship. And these were just a couple of questions that Dr. Oliver asked at the end of the chapter. What are some differences that seem to plague your relationship? And are there differences that you enjoy? Now, had you read that chapter, you might have just sort of focused on the things that were wrong with your spouse and not really thought about yourself. Mm-hmm. But then you get to these questions and you... And they're stated in such a way that they're not meant to shame you. They're not meant to make you feel like you're a crummy person, but you can't ignore them. You're more open to thinking about what was written than just responding to the text itself. How much is Jesus allowed into your relationship? And how can you begin to change the level at which he can make a difference? Those kinds of things. What are some of the issues in your marriage that you hide from and have decided not to address? Those kinds of questions are what you're talking about that get you to open up. Very important.
That's modeling what's being taught.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Yes, very much so.
I blew by a word that I just would like the listeners to get one more time here on the ask questions that engage the heart, and it would be disarming. Questions are disarming, and people will listen to to people who listen to them. It's what Lynn said earlier. Ask questions that engage the heart rather than fall into the temptation to make harsh or stern statements that produce resistance during the conflict. This is somebody who's challenging you, turning up the heat. Ask sincere questions that provide an environment and process for your challenger to peer inward to himself or herself and generate answers.
Becoming a person that asks begins with asking a question. The S stands for sharing a story. Let's talk about the power of story. I love this topic.
It is. It's an amazing. We could do a whole series on just this. In fact, I've written it. Actually, I had a couple people help me for probably 2 years. It was really fun. Second, share a story. That's the S. Share a story. A story turns the listener's ears into eyes. You allow your hard-hearted counterpart the opportunity to discover the truth you're communicating as you resist the temptation to hard-heartedly present that same truth. It might be a story that explains why you choose, think, pray, or feel a particular way. That's the heart. Jesus shared a story with his challengers in the same setting in order to help them see his heart. This is all referenced in the text. His heart, their own hearts, and the hearts of others. Jesus told stories to keep people open to his message by turning their ears into eyes, noting that truth discovered is more powerful than truth merely presented. It's Matthew 13:10-17. It's in, I think, all the Gospels and Acts. It's a reference to Isaiah. It's why rabbis, especially Jesus, talked in parables. He said people's hearts are hard. If you present the truth, well, all you did was put something out there that you already knew that they were against. He says, but when you tell a story, oh, something happens. And a parable means to throw alongside. It's an earthly truth thrown alongside a spiritual truth. And what happens is, and what by design, it's still taught this way. That's still the way they teach in the Middle East. What happens, it's designed to leave insufficient evidence to the listener, so the listener walks away wrestling with it in his heart. So a story doesn't have to have it all figured out. It's disarming. It's unthreatening. It's engaging the heart of the other person. Nothing connects with the heart like a story. I talked with a literary agent this week who's represented just a lot of different unbelievable authors and has had tremendous success and has been at it 26 years. And he started, what he wanted to know first about me was my story. I said, I'm going to try to give it to you briefly, but I probably talked for 35 minutes. And I said, I'll stop. I can stop here. And he said, no, keep going. When I got all done, he says, Mitch, I want to tell you something. He says, your story is the vehicle through which you're going to communicate everything else. And he said, there's nothing that connects all over the world in every single culture like a story. And I want you to get that because we tend to remove that in our interpersonal conflict, especially with our spouses. Many times during interpersonal conflict with a hard-hearted person, we merely present the truth rather than share a story that allows him to discover the truth. Mm-hmm. A story softens the listener's heart toward truth by providing him with an experience in which he often participates, seeing himself in the drama, choosing, thinking, praying or feeling as the scenes unfold. See, that's his heart. A story also provides images that transforms a listener's ears into eyes, helping him peer again inward. These factors help the listener both remember and continue to engage with that story at the heart level as he discovers its meaning. So it's going to be a process. See, we're not robbing them of the process or the journey that we've had probably before we got to that conflict, but they haven't had it. And so we want to present truth and we rob them of the journey. Present truth, rob them of the journey. Share a story, they get to discover the truth. They get to go on that same journey. I say this a lot in nonprofits when they're leading groups, like a group of elders leading a church. So we can't rob the people of the same journey that we had to get to this point of what we discovered to be, we think, God's vision. We don't just go out there and go, boom, here it is. Mm-hmm. We just go present it. You got to allow the people, and you should be in relationship enough with the people that they're discovering it as you're going, really. They need to have that same discovery process. Same thing in emotions and in arguments and in challenges like this. We need to let people have that same journey. I guess I just can't say that enough. And I saw something else came to my mind. I can't remember what it was. It'll come later.
In Milad and Kay Yurkovich's book, How We Love, great book on marriage, that's one of the things that they say, that when you know your spouse's story, you have a better understanding of why they are the way they are. And what it does is it generates empathy in you, which is really important for giving you not only stability, but the heart to work through a problem. Stories can do that, the more that you know about each other. And this is kind of maybe a weird example, But if you've seen The Dark Knight, which is the new Batman movie.
I sure did.
Okay, then you'll remember this scene, but I'll set it up for the listeners. The Joker is this sociopath, mm-hmm. maniacal sociopath who is just terrorizing Gotham City. And he's scarred on his face from the corners of his mouth. It's like he was cut with a knife upward. And there's so these really graphic scars that he covers with makeup. And the first time you hear the story behind how he got those scars, he's getting ready to do the same thing to another guy. And he begins to tell this story of how he got these scars, which were from his father. And it is such a sad story because he's a little boy helpless and his father's abusing his mother and he's crying and he's upset. And his father says to him, "Why are you so sad? I'll make you happy." Mm. And in that moment, you feel such sorrow
for this bad guy person.
Mm-hmm. And you find out later he tells a whole different story mm-hmm. to somebody else.
Yeah.
But that's kind of a strange example of the power of story, that it can turn your... It can change your feelings towards someone. It can open your heart towards someone when you know what's behind something.
Mm-hmm. This might be the more intermediate stage of what we're talking about today instead of like the beginner stage. But what I've been doing lately is asking people questions for them to tell me a story. I've been asking for a story because there's something that happens in the person who shares the story as well. Asking questions and sharing stories probably were the two single most powerful tools of humility that I used to develop, that God used through me to develop Common Ground. And addicts started just coming in the door. This was our Wednesday night service at Blackhawk, and we kind of planted a church within a church. And I didn't target addicts, but I think there was a connection because I'm a recovering addict myself. I'm a recovering perfectionist. I was addicted to money, workaholism, materialism. But there's something powerful in evangelism about asking questions. It's Proverbs 18:15, I think, you know, that he who answers before listening is a fool. But what I started to do is I'd ask questions and they would respond and I'd learn a little bit about their story of life. And then I would illuminate God's story in theirs. I would say, well, do you see how God was there all the time? And boom, boom, boom. Mm. But I'd listen first. Well, something unique happened. I just kind of had this idea that when somebody was ready to surrender their life to Christ, in order for everybody to experience what was going on, if they were willing, I wanted them to share their story in front of everybody. So this could be, I had some people surrender their lives to Christ mm-hmm. on right there at that moment in front of people as they're sharing their story. I had people surrender their lives to Christ as they're hearing the story. I've had people surrender their lives to Christ and then come tell the story, and then the same thing happens. Well, one of those people, one of those recovering addicts who surrendered his fully surrendered his heart and life to Christ, said, and his wife told me the same thing, something happened in me when I shared that story. Something happened in me. And I realized, wow, wait a minute, the story isn't just for the listener. The story is for the teller of the story. And so I think there's something that happens in me when I share a story in a challenging conflict that's softening me at the same time. And yes. Grandpa Russell wasn't perfect. He passed away about a year ago, and he wasn't perfect, but he was, any single person that would have walked in his funeral would probably say one thing. He was a storyteller. And I really come back to this, and that word that I just kind of blew by early on, there's something disarming about a story.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what the authors are saying, you're referencing. There's something disarming about a story. It takes me in as the listener, and I experience it. I participate in it. I see myself in the drama, choosing, thinking, praying, or feeling as the scenes unfold. Leonard Sweet, author and pastor, he came up with this acronym EPIC. And a story is really epic. He talks about how any evangelistic or discipleship experience or service needs to be epic. But here's his acronym for EPIC. It needs to be an experience. We see that in a story. He said it needs to be participatory. They need to actually, you know, be able to engage in something. And we see that in a story. He said it needs to have images. And that's what a story does, turns the ears into eyes. And he said it needs to connect. It needs mm-hmm. to connect, needs to be relevant. And a story connects with a person's heart. We just saw that. They peer inward. So I just think there's probably nothing more powerful in what we're talking about in humility's tool bag than asking questions and sharing a story.
It's the back door entrance.
Oh, it's brilliant.
But
Can you write that in there? On the...
You've read that somewhere before, I'm sure. It's the back door. It's coming in the back door.
No, I didn't know that.
Well, it's true. All right, number three. It's 9:45. We've got two more to go and 15 minutes to do it. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. I'm Lynn Ford, and Dr. Mitchell Cruz is our guest. Joins us once a month for Wisdom Works Mid-Morning. We camp mostly in Proverbs, but also work our way through other places in the Bible. Great wisdom for our lives and a great life for us. Thank you, General Credit Union, with four locations throughout Fort Wayne and Souder Village in Archibald, and on the web at soudervillage.org. These good friends are helping to underwrite this last portion of Mid-Morning. We've talked about asking questions, sharing stories, and the next one is key on his perspective with a puzzle.
Puzzle, a synonym of a component for riddle. We want to key on the other person's perspective with a puzzle, or let me define it this way, a thought-provoking question that engages his mind and exposes his heart. A thought-provoking question that engages his mind, he's going to think about it a lot, and expose his heart. Many of us experience conflict without giving thought to the other person's perspective. I mean, think about that. How many times? I really wasn't giving a lot of thought to Susan's perspective when it came to the poison ivy. She's from Waterloo. I don't know if she even had poison ivy at her house. I learned later when I started asking questions that she knew a lot about it. Instead, we focus only on our own selfish viewpoints. Jesus looked at the hearts of his detractors. They were spies. This is in the same scene, the same setting in Luke 20. They were spies sent by the teachers of the law and the chief priests. So a spy is going to look one way but be different on the inside. The undercover agents had pretended to be honest, using flattery to trap the Son of Man with a question so that they could hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. I want you to realize that when things get heated and you start hearing flattery, that's a trap. Bible talks a lot about that. Hopefully we'll unpack that again later. And they have in that trap is something that you're going to not want to, where you won't want to be. They're going to hand him over. So, however, nestled inside their pockets was a denarius. This was a coin worth about a day's wages that featured the image of the Emperor Tiberius and an inscription boasting his deity. It said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Both the image and the statement would have been repulsive to authentic Jews, or who Luke is referring to as honest. After gaining their perspective, Jesus not only exposed the coin, but also their hearts. And it was through the shrewd, that's what we're going to talk about next month, the shrewd use of a puzzle or a thought-provoking question.
Gaining for those who don't know that story, Mitch, mm-hmm. would you just give his question just quickly? Recap that?
Sure. They said, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So they're flattering him. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Because they want to trap him. He saw through their duplicity. He saw their perspective. He saw their heart. And he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Oh, don't reach in your pockets. Oh, no. They reach in their pockets. It was offensive to have that. And they pull it out and they say, Caesar's. And he said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. Here's what I want you to do. Key on his perspective, on your detractor's perspective, with a puzzle or thought-provoking question that engages his mind and exposes his heart. First, ask the Holy Spirit for insight into the perspective of your challenger's heart and his subsequent desires. See, you probably don't think that you're any good at this. And gaining our difficult person's perspective allows us to see as he sees rather than focusing purely on our own perceptions through our pride's clouded vision. Whereas we might not be as shrewd as Jesus was in gaining internal perspective of hard-hearted challenges. You know, I'm really into this. I don't necessarily think that I'm going to come up with this on the fly all the time. Yeah. But here's, during interpersonal conflict, when it gets heated, we got to remember that as believers, we have his spirit dwelling in us. So here's what we can do. We can humbly ask him for insight into our challenger's heart as we seek Christ for a thought-provoking question or puzzle that will help uncover the heart and desires of that person. So here's what I want to ask you to do. When you get in this position, I want you to key on that person's perspective, and I want you to first ask the Holy Spirit for insight to that. Get insight into the perspective of every challenger's heart and his subsequent desires. God, what's going on in his heart? Could you tell me? Is there anything you could tell me or show me? That's why this is relationship, not religion. Second, ask the Holy Spirit for a thought-provoking question that will help uncover his hardness of heart. Here's what I'd want you to get today. I don't do that all the time. But when I do, I think he comes through. And this is just... an untapped resource that Jesus really died and resurrected for. And I really would encourage you today to really think about this one, because this is radically departed from our sinful nature. Would you key on, that's the K in asks, would you key on his perspective? Would you ask the Holy Spirit for insight? And then second, ask the Holy Spirit for that thought-provoking question, whatever it could be, that might uncover the hardness of heart.
This is one of my favorite verses, and I think you just said that this is available to us, Mitch, and here's why. God tells us this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and verse 13. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That is ours, because we have the Spirit of God in us.
That's powerful.
I mean, then that is a promise that is ours. That is, I mean, if you're going to memorize a verse, and this is one that I've memorized and said to myself so I could speak truth to myself in these kinds of situations that you're talking about. I have a family member I love dearly, and we just butt heads on things because he's got like three or four hot topics, and and he loves to bring them up, and I tend to get really agitated and just had a confrontation a couple of weeks ago, and I have to remind myself to be very mindful about, okay, what's my attitude right now, and what's my goal right now, and a lot of the times it's really not shiny, it's pretty dark, and so I need the Spirit is so good about, in those moments, letting me know that it's not about winning. It's the winning is not making him think or agree with what I think or agree. The winning is being there and listening to him and allowing God to speak the way God wants to speak. The ultimate goal for God is not for this person to have the same opinion about this thing that we're talking about. The ultimate goal that God has is for this person to come into relationship with him. And I have to remember that, because my being aggressive and my being combative and, you know, and not listening and jumping in and trying to disengage with him or change his mind about things, ultimately that is really not the goal of that conversation. And this person's goal is to get me to think what he wants. And so it becomes this sort of awful tug of war, and I have to let go of the rope, because if I'm not tugging, there's no tug of war. And so what we're sharing right now, Mitch, has been very helpful just in the last week with another conversation, to be able to just take a deep breath and say, what's my purpose here? You know, my purpose is just to be the love of Christ to the sky. That doesn't mean that I'm wimpy and I'm a doormat or I'm not listening. But it really just changes the dynamic of the conversation. And you cannot do that in your own strength, and you cannot do that in your own wisdom, because, folks, we don't have it. We're not smart enough, no matter how clever we are. We just don't have it. We need a wisdom that is above ours, and that is the wisdom that the Spirit gives us.
Absolutely. I've even noticed that even a gifted politician type, you know, I think of Dad a little bit, but there are people who are gifted in people skills on the surface, you know. And they have a tendency then, as we all do, we trust in our giftedness, not our godliness. People see through that. You think that maybe your high-pressure sales tactic at the moment is really going to work. You think that that's really happening, and you start trusting, I'll show you how I can change your mind. And people see through that. First of all, it might just be temporary, even if it does work. It's temporary. But as they experience that more and more, your credibility just comes down so much. It goes back to the four difficult personality types that we talked about, but what you're saying is so true. We can reveal the heart of Christ, and people see a different way, and it's powerful. I want to give a caveat that I probably should have given up front, and it's assumed, but we're not saying you do questions and share stories and camera perspective. There's no sarcasm. There's no manipulation. There's no flattery. This is sincere and authentic. And the tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit is not exclusive to key on the perspective. It's obviously all the way through here. It's the Spirit of Christ in us that's allowing this to happen. It just, keying on the perspective seems to be one of the most challenging things to do. It seems hard. And so I emphasized it there. So we're on three of the four. We have ask questions, being a person who asks. We ask questions. We share a story. We key on his perspective with a puzzle. Ask questions. Don't questions generate answers and statements produce resistance? Share a story. We turn the person's ears into eyes, and we learn that truth discovered becomes more powerful than truth merely presented. We key on his perspective with a puzzle. We see his perspective rather than one of those things we talked about up front, just selfishly focusing on our own viewpoints, and we want to engage the mind with a thought-provoking question. 4, speak scripture. Now, Mitch is pretty passionate about this concept. 4, speak scripture humbly, applying it to your role in the conflict.
You just referred yourself in the third person. Cool. Mitch is big on this.
And it's not even a third person Thursday. We do that with the basketball team. When I like that. Mitch does not like that.
That's the larger Mitch. There's the Mitch that talks to us, and then there's the larger Mitch we're supposed to be paying more attention to.
What's so funny is I didn't even think I did it. That's awesome.
Go ahead.
When the Sadducees now, who were part of this deal after Jesus, they were threatened. They did not believe in the resurrection. They challenged Jesus. He used the authority of Scripture to bring truth to the conflict. It's so powerful. The truth of Scripture helps us avoid pretense in conflict. Let me say that again. The truth of Scripture helps us avoid pretense and conflict. Much of what I just said, it's all about me. I'm going to change this. The writer of Hebrews said this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit," the heart, "joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." In the spirit of training to be a person who asks, we must remember to speak scripture with humility. Here's the big key that models that, applying it to our role in the conflict. It might sound something like this. You know, I've been reading Proverbs and really trying to apply it to my own life. And Proverbs 18:13 says that a fool answers before listening. I think I said 18:15 earlier. 18:13 says a fool answers before listening. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And see how that's talking about my role in the conflict. I'm not saying, you know, Proverbs 18 says that and you better not do it. You know, that would really be wrong. Or beat him over the head and be kind of mean with it. I mean, that just doesn't seem to work. It is 18:13. Mm-hmm. Just an image that came to me. I'm not sure. I'm not recalling it clearly, but kind of in the movie Footloose, they make the pastor dad of the girl, who wants to dance. They have him doing that every once in a while, you know, kind of pounding her over the head. In another movie, they do it all the time in the movies. The pastor's always just pounding over the head kind of guy. I've found a lot of pastors quite really, actually, they get it and they're the opposite. They do what we just talked about here. They, you know, you sit across from them. I know. I understand. Me too. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to try this. I want you to speak scripture humbly. Humbly apply the truth of the Bible to your role in the conflict, not theirs, rather than using it to pound your challenger over the head. This will help you avoid the perpetuation of pretense. The opposite of pretense is authenticity. It's reflecting the design of the designer. You know, Lynn, I was thinking a lot about the things you were teaching today. It's really powerful. And I don't know if this is accurate. I've been told this a couple times and maybe I didn't get it right, but you use the sailing illustration with the wind of the Holy Spirit. And I was writing something one time and using that illustration. And what I think I learned, it was John Bertrand, is one of the top sailors in America. And then a friend of mine he's a maven. He knows everything about everything. You know, I, Jackson Township, South Point, DeKalb County, I just thought, you know, the wind gets behind you and you go. But this idea of when I started flying all the time kind of intrigued me. We always took off into the wind. And do you know, that if I understand it correctly, that the wind actually draws the sailboat. The wind actually draws it. It comes around and it draws it. It's not this like push from behind. And there's something we're all drawn by the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 6. We're drawn by the Father. We're drawn by the Spirit of Christ. And there's something more about this drawing than this pushing that being a person who asks rather than being a person who tells demonstrates. It's drawing and it's inviting. And I keep going back to it's disarming. And I would just encourage you today when encountering a challenging person during interpersonal conflict, train to be a person who asks rather than a person who tells. Bring riddles, wisdom's final pearl in the strand of mystery to wise conflict management and experience the power of our 4 communication components, evidence in the life of Christ. This has been heavy today, but I want you to ask those questions and engage the heart. They generate answers. They don't produce resistance. Share a story that turns the listener's ears into eyes. Allow them to discover truth rather than just present that same truth. Key on their perspective. Don't just focus on your own selfish viewpoint. Ask the Holy Spirit for that insight into the perspective of your hard-hearted counterpart. Ask the Holy Spirit for a thought-provoking question. Trust in that Holy Spirit. He'll draw you. And then finally, speak Scripture humbly. It won't be you, but it'll be Christ in you who brings the understanding of proverbs and parables along with sayings and riddles of the wise to your conflict management.
Wow. Here's the answers to the riddles for those of you who won't sleep tonight unless you know them. What's round on the ends and high in the middle? Ohio. And if a dime and a quarter were on the Empire State Building, which would jump off first? The dime, because it has less sense. Okay. Thank you. General Credit Union, with four locations throughout Fort Wayne and Souder Village in Archbold, and on the web at soudervillage.org. These good friends have helped to underwrite this last portion of Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. The worksheet, which is really comprehensive. You can read it and really get a good sense of what Mitch said today on the website at wbcl.org. Click on Mid-Morning. Stay tuned. Money Life is next.